Well, good morning. Trust that you love North Park Baptist Church, and if you don't yet, we hope that you will soon. So if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm John Nixon, and I'm the next-gen pastor here at North Park, so give direction to the kids ministry, student, and the young adults. Really good to be with you this morning, and we're continuing in our series that we've been doing, I Love My Church, and we'll be doing that here through the rest of the fall. Today, as we get started, I want to ask you a question. You ever accidentally thrown out something that was very valuable? You did it by accident. Maybe you realized it right away and you just picked it out of the garbage. Or maybe you realized it a day later or a week later. When Carol and I got married, we just celebrated 30 years of marriage here this past summer. And we got married in Florida. We both had gone to school there, and she was from Tampa and I was from over in the Orlando area. So we got married in Florida. And a week later, we moved here to Grand Rapids, Michigan, because we wanted more warmth and sun, and we heard it was a good place. But we came to go to seminary here in town. Well, we had heard that it was a cool thing to do to take the top piece of your wedding cake and stick it in the freezer. And on your first year anniversary, then you could take the cake out. And I'm not sure why we thought it would taste good after being frozen for a year, but that was the thing to do, we were told. And so we left the cake in her mom's freezer down in Florida. And so that summer, a year later, we made a trip down to Florida, and then we wanted to bring it back because we went to Florida before it was our actual anniversary. We wanted to eat it on our anniversary. So we decided we would put it in a cooler with some ice and then keep it frozen. Well, if you've ever driven from Florida to Michigan, it's a long drive, and we usually do it through the night as much as possible because we like to travel that way, but it's a long trip, and so when we got back to Michigan, we were ready to go to bed, and we forgot all about the cooler and the cake that was in it that we wanted to save and eat, and so you can imagine what it looked like after the ice all melted, and it was wrapped up in some either aluminum or maybe some wrap of some sort, but it wasn't waterproof. And so, 1 year married, we've got this sentimental piece of cake that we're hoping to eat on our anniversary, and it's all mush now. And so I did what any normal, rational thinking person would do with some mushy cake. Now it's no good. I threw it out. I threw it in the dumpster. We lived in the apartments there at Cornerstone now, and so I just threw it in the dumpster. The dumpster was pretty empty, and we just threw it in there. Well, when my wife began to ask, where's the cake? I said, well, I threw it away. And she said, you did what? I think there was some little memorabilia inside the cake. I think maybe there was a fork and a spoon or something, and it had engraved the wedding date on it. And it was inside of there. I'm like, well, it's in the garbage now. She said, but you're going to go get it, right? I said, well, the dumpster was empty. Like, I would have to climb inside a dumpster. This is when I really began to learn what marriage was about. I said, it's like empty. I'd have to climb inside the dumpster. Then once I get there, I'm pretty much going to have to just mush through cake to find it. And she said, you'll do that for me? So I did. I admit my heart attitude was not good. So I go, I get in the dumpster, I unwrap it, I mushy, yeah, soggy, and there was nothing inside that cake. Absolutely nothing. But it made me a better husband, and it's because of that day we've been married for over 30 years. No, just kidding. So I hadn't thrown away anything valuable, but sometimes we do. We accidentally toss something. I came across this article that during the heyday of the Napoleonic era, French troops fanned out around the globe to share the best of France with the colonies and to bring the best things from those colonies back to France. Included in this cultural exchange was a storehouse filled with ancient Egyptian artifacts. As the empire waned, many of these treasures found their way into the basement of the Paris Museum. In the 1940s, some workmen uncovered a burial case squeezed into an obscure corner of the basement. They decided that the box would make an excellent storage space for many of the treasures. Without consulting the museum's caretakers, they simply emptied the contents into the sewer and filled it with odds and ends of Egyptian artifacts. Only later did they discover they had inadvertently disposed of the remains of Egypt's most famous personage, Cleopatra. They had tossed out the remains of the queen. So on one level, that's pretty morbid. I'm sorry. But it does illustrate that oftentimes we aren't aware of something's value. We toss it out, or we just don't know that we're tossing it out. Some today, discouraged by the church, and we use that as a general term, discouraged by the church and its ineffectiveness and its shortcomings, and trying to figure out why the church isn't what it should be, have blamed secular culture, a disinterested generation in attending and participating in church, godless politics. We're going through the heart of that right now with election season. Certainly not many politicians exhibiting Christ-likeness and Christ-like goals. Some have said that it's the church's fault themselves. Hypocrites in the church, uncaring or poor leaders. And one of the solutions has been, let's just throw out the church. Let's just do something different. Let's make it more personal. It's just me and God, or small groups of people just meeting. But the church itself isn't worth investing in. And so this book that our series is based on for the first 6 weeks here is called I Am a Church Member. And the purpose of the book and the series is to take a different approach. It's to say maybe it's about the church members ourselves. And we want to take a fresh look and see, what is it biblically to be a member of a church? It's not this building. It is a group of people. It is a very unique and special group of people. And by looking and re-examining, or maybe discovering for the first time, what biblical membership is, what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ, maybe we can rediscover or fan the flames to true joy that it's a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. And so it's a self-examination of sorts, in hopes that we can be healthier church members and our churches can be healthier, which in turn will help us to make a bigger impact, a better impact in our community and in our world. So the book is guiding us through the first six parts of the series, and Phil will be here next week to finish up with part six. Today, in part five of the book, we want to talk about I will lead my family to be a healthy church member, or be healthy church members. All right, so most of you are familiar with my family, but not all. So here's a picture that will tell you a little bit about the personality of our family. We're kind of an odd crew, have lots of fun. This was at my nephew's wedding a couple years ago. So there's Carol and I on the side there, and then our three daughters and Josiah the youngest. So you've got our family, three girls and a boy. That's our family, and they mean everything to us. Our heart is with our family. We love each and every one of them, and we're not perfect. We're not perfect parents. They're not perfect children, but we love our family. Oh, and did I mention, too, we have a grandson now? And he fits right in. So that's Cooper, who is now 4 months. I was told in the early years I should try to get his picture up as much as possible. Is Grandma Chambers here today? Nope, not here. All right, well, that's her great-grandson. But that's Cooper. So that's our family. But here's another family, another part of our family. These are just some pictures that we took from some people who are part of the North Park family. And you, this church, and this local body, you're my family as well. And I love you guys. And my heart is with you. And you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. But we're family. And so when we talk about leading our family to be healthy members of the church, we want to talk about our, we'll call it natural family. Family units of moms and dads. And even when we say lead our family, we recognize that today, there's lots of different kinds of families. There are families who are single or married. There's grandparents who are involved in raising families, and aunts and uncles. There's blended families. So not every family is the model of what the ideal family is. So when we speak about families here in this first part, we recognize that there's all different kinds. But we'll talk about our natural family, and then we talk about our church family. And what I want to do is I want to make two statements about our natural families, and then I want to make two statements about our church family. And so even if you're here and you're not married, or you're not a mom or a dad in that way, This is something for all of us as we think about how do we lead really the next generation to be healthy church members so that our churches are effective, so that the church isn't seen as something that maybe we should just toss aside, but that the church is healthy and vibrant and making a difference in our communities and in our world. So let's start with this first one. Family has the primary responsibility for spiritual influence in the lives of our kids. We want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 to start with. And there's an insert in the bulletin if you're a note taker. And I invite you to turn to your own Bible or on your own device, but we'll have some of the verses on the screen as well, reading from the New Living Translation. If you're trying to find Ephesians, that could be a little tricky if you're not familiar with your Bible. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. You got Acts and Romans. Then you'll find a bunch of books that all end with I-A-N-S. And so the way that I remember this is go eat popcorn or General Electric Power Company. All right? So that's Galatians and then Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians. All right? So Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4 to start with. It says, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth." So, kids, you should pay attention to that. Your job is to obey, which is to do what they say, and to honor. And by the obey, will last as long as you're under their roof, so to speak, under their authority. Honor is something that is your attitude, which should last a lifetime. So in the family unit, the kids are to obey and honor their parents, and God will reward you for that. But we want to focus on the parents in verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." So remember, we're looking at the primary responsibility for spiritual influence is with the parents. And by extension, whatever the family situation, the adults who are responsible for the children are to be the primary source of spiritual influence. This word, bring them up, has the idea of nourishment. So maybe providing food and nourishment, but also teaching and learning and education. So we're to bring them up, and then there's two words that are used there, discipline and then instruction. Now the word discipline for most of us has a pretty negative connotation. In fact, in the family structure, for those of us who are a little older, discipline usually meant spankings or being grounded. And so sometimes when we hear the word discipline, that's all we think of. Certainly in raising children, there is some punishment that's needed. But discipline is so much more than that. It's training. It is training them in what's right. We could say that's actions. It's not just telling them, but it's showing them. It's training them and using whatever corrections are necessary, both negative and positive. Instruction, on the other hand, focuses on the verbal part. So we're to train them and we're to give them instruction. Correction is a part of that, but also advice and encouragement. But it is verbal instruction. So parents have the primary responsibility to train their children and to give them instruction of what kind. We can teach our kids many, many things. We teach them about academics and athletics. We teach them about their hygiene and how they should present themselves. We teach them about how to work. We may teach them about how to be successful. But here the emphasis is on discipline and instruction in the Lord. So the primary emphasis of our instruction in our kids' lives needs to be that of helping them to know Jesus the way that we know him and connecting to the church body. Because the New Testament knows nothing of a Christian who's not connected to the church. So we do it with discipline and instruction and in the Lord. So if you're like me and you're a parent, you're like, okay, where's that class? Where can I enroll them in discipline and instruction in the Lord to make sure that they get this? Or where's the Christian school? And those can be helpful for sure. But how would we go about doing that? Well, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, or you can just look at it in the screen. And there I think we get a really good picture that there is a place for formal training and instruction, but there's also a huge impact in the hidden curriculum that we have as we spend time with our kids and as our kids spend time with us. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel. He wants them to be clear about who they are and what their relationship is to God. And he's very concerned now that as they're moving into other places, as they're going to be interacting with other nations, he's very concerned that that true faith in knowing God will continue on, not only in this generation, but in the next generation and the generation after that. And he says this, "Listen, O Israel." So he's speaking to the whole nation, which includes parents. He also mentioned that it includes grandparents. It includes everyone who is a part of this faith community. But it definitely includes parents. And he says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." Now, how does it get to the next generation? Next verse. "Repeat them." Parents, you ever feel like you repeat yourself a lot? Your kids ever complain about how much you repeat yourself? Just tell them you're doing what Moses said, right? But really, isn't that how learning takes place? Now, we don't have to repeat it the same way. And our attitude of how we're repeating it makes a huge difference. But learning is repetition. And so he tells them, "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at church." It doesn't say that, does it? "Talk about it when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders." Now, there were some things going on in the culture where they had some literal ways to do that. But really, I think what he's saying is, make sure your hands show them what the word is all about. Make sure you're thinking about those thoughts, and that's what your kids see from you. And write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. So when we look at how we would bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, some of it is bringing them to church. Some of it is formal teaching, for sure. But it's also making sure that your faith isn't compartmentalized to when you come to this building or only when you have a family quiet time or only when you pray before dinner. Our Christian life is to be our lifestyle. Our faith is something that we should talk about and incorporate into every aspect of our life because we live to please God. We live to be on mission for God. And as we do that, the idea is that as our kids are with us, so in our day and age too, we have to not fall for the trap that quality time will always make up for quantity of time. Because if we're going to have these kind of conversations with our kids, we have to just be doing life together. And it has to be more than only when we're zipping in our car from home to practice or home to school. We have to arrange our schedule in such a way that we get to spend time with them, that there is space for us to have conversation, to explain to them what we do and why we do it, to talk to them about decisions that they're making or situations that they're facing. So it's not just a formal class that we enroll our kids in, but rather it's something that we do as we go through life. You guys remember the original Karate Kid movie? Anybody here old enough to remember that? All right. Daniel's son wanted to learn some karate because he had some guys that were bullying him. And Mr. Miyagi said, "I'll teach you karate." So Daniel's son was, "Let's go." And Daniel's son showed up to Mr. Miyagi's house, and here's what he said. "I want you to wash and wax my car." And you guys can tell me what he said, right? "We wax on and we wax off." Then he said, "I want you to scrub the floor." Then he said, "I want you to paint the fence." And this scene from the movie leads up to a point where Daniel-san comes and he says, "I'm sick of this. You told me you're going to teach me karate and how to fight. All I'm doing is being your servant." And so he says, "All right, stand here." And he says, "Show me wax on, wax off. Show me scrub the floor. Show me paint the fence." So he goes through the motions and he kind of gets, and then he starts kind of showing him that each of those motions was a motion used in karate. And all of a sudden he's like, "Wow, I'm learning karate," right? That's a hidden curriculum that's there. There are times when we need to be very direct with our kids. But underneath it all should be this hidden curriculum that my goal is to teach them who God is, what God expects, what God likes, and what God wants from me. So they're not even really aware that you are specifically trying to teach them that. Because the older that they get too, sometimes the more direct you try to be, the more unresponsive they are. But this really shouldn't be a surprise to us. Even though we feel often that we have no say and influence in our kids' lives, it's just not true. Let me just share with you quickly three studies. There was a study done by USC that was one of the biggest studies of its kind. They looked at a 40-year time period to see what's the relationship between faith and family, those kinds of things. And here's what they found out. The number one influence to help kids stay in church is if their parents attend regularly. That's number one. So parents, you want your kids to love the church and be a healthy church member. It starts with you, you modeling that for them. Number two, if they're loved unconditionally. And number three, if their parents live out their faith in sincere ways. And that's exactly what Moses was talking about. And we see it still today, verified. Another study looked at the top two influences in a kid's faith. Number one influence, parents and grandparents. Of all the voices in the secular culture and all of the negative examples around us, sometimes we feel like we're losing our influence with our kids. And still every study ever done continues to show that parents and grandparents still are the number one influence in their kids' lives. And number two is how parents live at home. How parents live at home. One last one. Another one demonstrated that simply talking about your faith at home and then bringing your kids with you when you serve almost doubles and sometimes triples the chances that your kids will continue in their faith after they graduate from high school. Simply talk about your faith and bring them with you when you serve. And here's the sad thing. Another study showed that only 12% of Christian parents talk about their faith at home. Their faith discussions take place primarily when they're at church or at a church function. And Moses is saying, this is how we reach the next generation. This is how we lead our families. It becomes part of your everyday life. Here at North Park, we talk about our kids and our student ministries. We say that we partner with parents in order to nurture and everyday faith. If we want a faith that is lived out in our kids and our students every day, then we partner with parents. Because parents, or whatever adults are responsible in a family unit for the kids' spiritual influence, you are the number one influence. And I hope that's encouraging to you today. You say, actually, it's overwhelming and scary. That's probably good too, because it puts us in a place where we need God. It puts us in a desperate place where we want to be dependent upon God. So there's no list or formula, right? It says discipline, instruction. Talk about it, repeat it, and live it out. I would just give you these four things to kind of summarize it. Number one, talk about your faith at home. Don't call a family meeting. We're going to talk about faith now, right? You've got to work on it so that it is just normal and natural. As you describe events, as you talk to your neighbor, as you talk to your kids about life and circumstances, that you bring a spiritual perspective to it. Number two, walk that talk then. Don't ask your kids to live something that you're not living. Number three, pray for and with your kids. Make it normal and natural to just stop and pray about whatever's going on. And teach them to pray for your church. Pray for our church together, that we would be what God wants us to be. And then number four, make worship and the church a priority. Families are busier than ever. Schedules are filled with all kinds of options. My question to you would just simply be, what do you want your kid to know about the priority of worship and being part of a faith community? What do you want them to know about that? Is it a priority? And my suggestion would be in that discipline and training, instruction, that you not make that an option. If we want our kids and our students to know what's really important to us, then we make regular worship and being involved in the opportunities at church to be part of a church body and to grow, we make that part of what they're responsible to do. And they won't always like that. But didn't you do a lot of things when you were a kid that you didn't like, but later you realized how beneficial it was? And so without being legalistic or judgmental, I just say to you, when you ask your kids, how important it was it or is it to your parents to worship God and to be a part of a faith community where they can serve and grow? How important is that? Well, they right away say, oh, it was so important. That was a priority for our family. Because not only is that your opportunity and responsibility, but as we've shared, it's also your best opportunity for your kids, for our kids, to learn to love Jesus the way that we do and to continue on in their faith after they graduate. So that's number one. Families have the primary responsibility for spiritual influence. All right, we're going to take a little more on point two. We'll be a little shorter, and then the last two will go really quick. Number two is that men are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. And I know in this day and age, in our culture, even to say that can be controversial. We have to be really sensitive about that. But I think it's clear from Scripture that it's true. And I understand that any text can be misunderstood, it can be abused. But I think as we look at a few verses, we'll see that God's intention for men being the leaders in the home is a very good thing. If you can trust Jesus to be your leader, then you can trust a man who will follow Jesus to be the leader in the home. It's very clear that men and women are made in the image of God and they are equal in value and worth. That's never the issue. But God has designed marriage. He created it, and he's designed it to function a certain way. And men and women have different functions within that relationship of marriage. Now, when I said that, maybe there's some ladies here who said, good, I'm glad you're going to talk about that because I wish that he would, and you've got a whole list of things that maybe you wish that your husband would do to be the leader. And maybe men, you were like, oh, I thought it was good. He just talked families in general. And now he is going to that men should be the leaders. I wish I could. And you have a list as well. I want to really just try to simplify and free families up to allow men to be the leaders without it being a huge burden and a huge list of things. To do that, I want to turn back to Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 21. But in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking really about how to live wisely. And then he talks about knowing what God's will is. And then he says, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives some ways that will demonstrate when we are filled with the Spirit and living according to and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And verse 21 actually is the last of those. You will be submitting to one another. You'll be putting the needs of other people first. And then he says, let me show you how this works out in a marriage. So verse 23, he says, for a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And I want you to notice that it says the husband is the head. So it's not, I wish he could be, or I wish I could be. The husband is the head of the home, which simply means that he's responsible for what takes place in the home. It's not all his fault, but he's responsible for it. And this is something that men, we need to own and take responsibility for as we lead our families. And as I listened to a sermon by another pastor, he gave some questions that helped us as men evaluate that, because a lot of times giving up that leadership doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes it's a very subtle process. And I put myself in that same boat in trying to be the leader of my home. But here's some signs that maybe you're starting to avoid or neglect that responsibility. Number one, you blame other people. What's going on in your home isn't your fault. It's either the kids or your wives or it's somebody else's fault. Secondly, we allow our wife to take the heat for things that are going on in our home. We don't take the responsibility. We point to her. And yet we know in our jobs, if something's not working well in our department, if we're constantly blaming everybody else and never taking responsibility for that, that's not going to work very well, right? But at home, we find that easy to do, to allow our wife to be the one to take the heat. Number three, we distance ourselves from family problems. We try to just ignore them, really, and try to distance ourselves from them rather than taking responsibility and trying to work with our wives to solve those. And then lastly, we don't listen to our family. We may be home, we may be around, but anytime particular issues or problems come up, we kind of just tune out. So men, there might be something on there that you recognize. As you are supposed to be the spiritual leader in your home, you are the head, the one responsible, that there might be areas that you've begun to neglect that or avoid it. Because regardless of whose fault it is, God says it is the husband's responsibility. And we see that, going back to verse 23, that he says that we are the head as the wife of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So, quiz, is Christ the head of the church? He is. So husbands are the head of the home. But notice it says that as he is the head of the church and he is the Savior. So we are to be the head the same way that Christ is the head. How is Christ the head of the church? Well, he gave himself for her. He became Savior. So there are times when my wife calls me Savior, but not very often. So in any analogy, there are limitations, right? So obviously, we are not our wife's Savior. But in the same way, we can give our life for her. Jesus didn't deserve to die, right? It wasn't his fault that you and I had sinned and needed a Savior, but he stepped up to the plate and took responsibility for it as he took our place and as he gave himself for us. So if we are to be the head, then when we get to the next verse and the instructions for us, we would expect something like, so be a good ruler, right? But he doesn't say that. What's the flip side of submission? And this is why I think we get confused and our society gets confused. It's not ruling, it's love. So husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. To be the head, to be the one responsible, to be the spiritual leader is to love and to love the way that Jesus did. So spiritual leadership may be something different than what we've made it to be. Spiritual leadership isn't teaching. It's not doing the most Bible studies. It's not even having family devotions. It's not ruling over. It's not commanding. It's not being the one who makes all the decisions or fill in the blank of all the lists. I remember as a young husband and going to some seminars and reading books and things and becoming so overwhelmed of the list of things that was required of me, I thought, as a spiritual leader. And one of the things that I hope that we see this morning is maybe it's a whole lot simpler than we thought. It really means two things, as we see in this passage. Number one, it means take responsibility. And two, it means loving unconditionally. And so men, maybe some of you are better leaders than you thought. And wives, maybe you have a better leader than what you thought. So my encouragement is to be careful not to make up all these lists and extra burdens. But for men in the home to take the lead, be the spiritual leader, which means take responsibility and love unconditionally. And then look at this last part back in Ephesians. It says this, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So our marriages, our homes, are supposed to be a reflection of the relationship that Christ has with his church. Isn't that awesome? And it's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? So people should be able to look at our families, not perfect, but striving parents to be the primary spiritual influencers in the family. And then if there is a husband and wife there together, the husband taking the spiritual lead, taking responsibility, And then loving his wife. And the good thing is we can all do that. Connected to Jesus and filled with the Spirit, we can all do that in our homes. So real quick, what about the church family? I just want to say two quick things. The church family provides an extended family for the current and the next generation then. We have to be careful not to make our families an idol. Obviously, they're important. We just talked about that. But they are not the end of everything. The goal of our family in raising our kids in the nurture and instruction of the Lord is to get them connected to a larger family, which is God's family, the church. And if we want to see our kids grow to Christian adulthood, our goal in kids and student ministries is to get them connected to as many adults as we can in the church, so that when they graduate, they continue on in that faith, connected to a larger church family. And there are some of you who don't have a good, healthy, natural family. And this church can be your family. For those of you that aren't married, we want to be a church that is family, not a church who's only made up of families. Because the church is a family. Just talking to somebody this week who said, the reason that church is so important to me is I don't have that in any other place. None of my family members know Christ. We can't have a discussion. We have no common value when it comes to really talking about important things. And so the church is my family. So we want to do everything we can to strengthen the natural family, but we're always looking at the bigger picture to provide an extended Christian family. And so what you did for my kids when they were here, and what we want you, all of you, to do for the kids that are here, we need you to reach out to our kids and love them and show them the way of Jesus and become part of an extended Christian family. And Dennis, we're just going to skip over everything. If you go to the last slide, it just has the second point. And that is, we must teach our families to love the church then the way that Jesus does. That verse in Ephesians, the passage there, talks about that the church is the bride of Christ. And he loves his bride, and he gave his life for his bride, and he wants to see his bride be all that he intends it to be. That's the church. In all our imperfections and in all of our failures, we want to teach our kids to love the church the way Jesus does. Does that mean we overlook everything? Does that mean that sometimes there's not situations that it becomes best for us maybe to go somewhere else? It doesn't. But it means for the most part, this is our family. We are a church. And Jesus loves each and every one of us individually, and he loves us corporately. And so we help our children to understand that there are imperfect people in this church, but we teach them about God's grace, and we teach them about commitment to a family, to love one another, and to serve one another, and to worship together. So here's the pledge. Each chapter has a pledge at the end. And again, we're not asking you to sign this or to commit to it, but we want you to think about it. And so let's just read this out loud together. I am a church member. I will lead my family to be good members of this church as well. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together in our church. We will serve together in our church. We will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because he gave his life for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace and for your blessing in our life. We thank you for the church body and the wonderful gift that it is. God, in your grace, would you help us to experience the joy of being a part of North Park Baptist Church. God, would you help us to see the significance of being a part of your family? God, we're not perfect. Our families aren't perfect. But we want so much to experience your grace and your help in our life so that we can be and do what you want us to be and do. Would you please work in our hearts to encourage us, to challenge us, to equip us to be healthy church members? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.